We closed in our last broadcast by reading, or in fact, I just call your attention to Mark 4, 26 through 29. Now, I spent quite a bit of time on this parable, and I do so because it's so important. I feel it's one of the key parables to the Lord's many kingdom parables. Now, let me read this brief parable because Christ here tells us how the kingdom would come. He said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground." Now, immediately, you have something quite different here than the coming of the Christ. The coming of the Christ will be suddenly and in power and great glory. Here you have the coming of the kingdom as seed cast into the ground. "And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how." Now, that's the situation today. We preach that the United States of America is the beginning of the restoration, the beginning of the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. Not the church, the kingdom of God on earth. And people say, "Well, how can that be?" Well, you follow with me in our tapes, in the study on this subject, and we'll show you how it can be and how it will be. "For the earth bringeth forth her fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear." Now, that's not the way personal salvation comes to you. Personal salvation comes to you the very instant that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no waiting period. There's no gradual getting saved. You're saved immediately. The instant you accept Christ, you have the witness and the joy and the assurance of salvation. This that Christ is sending forth here is the coming of the kingdom. Now he tells us in verse 29 at what time we should look for the kingdom. What time in the history of the nations of the earth would the kingdom of God come forth in one particular nation? And I'll show you that the kingdom of God, according to Bible prophecy, was first to be manifest in one particular nation. And it was to come forth gradually, slowly. People wouldn't recognize it as the kingdom nation until the fruits became manifest. So I read verse 29. "But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." The Christ gives us some tremendous revelations here, because in this, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, Christ tells us the harvest is the end of the age. So in other words, Christ is saying that the kingdom nation, the nation that would be the beginning of the restitution, would come forth in the end of this age, or in the harvest time. And Jesus said the harvest is the end of the age. But there is something else here in this verse. He said we could recognize the kingdom. The kingdom would be identified by certain fruits. Now, that isn't so hard to follow and understand. And in Matthew 25, Christ said that the fruits of the kingdom would be to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and help people in distress. And again, I call your attention to the fact that the United States of America, in spite of all our sins of the flesh and personal sins and corruption and wickedness, nevertheless, this great kingdom nation has done more to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and help people in distress than all of the nations of all human history combined. Now, these are the fruits of the kingdom. Christ comes to cleanse the kingdom. He comes to purge the kingdom. He comes to receive the kingdom. Well, if that be true, then, of course, the kingdom must be upon earth. And it must be evident and apparent, manifest, at the coming of the Christ. I want to digress a little bit from the kingdom parables and go over into Isaiah. I have a verse in Isaiah 61, verse 11, that I want to read for you. And I want you to think with me as I read this verse. And I want you to note how similar Isaiah 61:11 is to what I read from Mark 4:26-29. Now this is what I read in Isaiah 61:11. For as the earth bringeth forth her blood, and that doesn't happen in the twinkling of an eye. That doesn't happen in one flash of light. For as the earth bringeth forth her blood, now if the earth is going to bring forth her bud, that means time. That means something is planted, and there's a span of time, and there's a growth and a development, first under the ground, and then eventually above the ground. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth. Do you know how similar that is to the parable that Christ gave of how the kingdom would come? Well, the prophet Isaiah stating the same thing, a little more briefly, using the same symbols, using the same type, showing that the kingdom comes forth gradually, without being recognized, without being noticed, until the very end of the age. Now, let me read the balance of this verse. Well, let's read the whole verse again. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as a garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, not in an instant, not in the twinkling of an eye, not as a flash of light, that's the way Christ comes. Now, note this. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now, what is this? This is the manifestation, a gradual, at first a very feeble manifestation coming forth of the kingdom of God on earth, the kingdom of God restored on earth, in one particular nation, something that other nations can see. This isn't something that takes place in the sky or in heaven. This takes place on earth. And it springs forth as something sown in the garden. And that's the very same type and symbol that the Christ used. Now, God will cause it to spring forth. Verse 1 of the next chapter, and in the original Hebrew, as you know, many of you know, there is no chapter division. So we go on to the very next verse in Isaiah. No break at all in the original. Verse 11, and then we have the next verse. For Zion's sake. Did you note this? I wonder if you see any significance in this. Now, what's the prophet doing? Well, he's actually calling this nation in the end of the age that comes forth gradually, first very feeble, not being recognized and not being appreciated. It comes forth. He calls this nation Zion. That's what all the prophets call the United States of America, the daughter of Zion, and also they speak of it as the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, the daughter and the mother are not the same. They may be similar, but they are not one and the same. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. Now, what's he doing? He says, I'm praying for this new order of the ages. I'll not hold my peace. I'm praying. Then he says, and for Jerusalem. What Jerusalem? The new Jerusalem. Sake will I not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. Now, you may not today think of our nation as being any more righteous than any other nation. But the fact of the matter is, our nation, the United States of America, when it comes to national righteousness, now I'm not talking about personal righteousness. I'm not talking about corruption in education and politics and churchianity. I'm talking about the righteous principles that this nation was established upon. So he says, I'm going to pray for this nation until it has its cleansing and it goes forth as brightness and salvation and as a lamp that burneth. Now, already, prior to our cleansing, we're already a light and an example and a comfort and an aid to practically every nation on the face of the earth. This is just the beginning of what the Almighty is going to do in this new order of the ages. Now, don't imagine that I'm talking about personal salvation. I'm talking about the redemption and the restoration and the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, the Christ gave 7 kingdom parables. And the disciples apparently understood these parables with the exception of one. Because in verse 36, after Christ had given some of the parables, we read that Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." Now, I want to take a little time on this particular parable, because actually this parable is a prophecy, one of the most remarkable prophecies in the entire Bible, covering our time and our nation. Now, you may not think so, but I think if you'll study with me, you'll see that this kingdom parable, like all the other kingdom parables, are long-range Bible prophecies relative to, not the church, but to the kingdom of God on earth. I've devoted several broadcasts in the past to showing you from the writings of the Apostle Paul that he set forth the mysteries of the church, Christ set forth the mysteries of the kingdom of God on earth. The disciples wanted Christ to explain to them and to open up to them this one particular parable. There are 7 in this chapter, but this one troubled them. Then the first thing we should do, we should have this parable before us. Now, I'm going to take time to read and comment on the parable, and then we're going into the teaching and the interpretation, the explaining of the parable given by the Christ. So we turn to verse 24 of this particular chapter. We read, "Another parable put he forth." This is a parable that they had trouble with. "Put he forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven," not the church, "the kingdom of heaven on earth." Remember, Christ told us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, the kingdom of God is coming to earth. In fact, it was established at Mount Sinai, and it's been on earth. The kingdom people have been on earth ever since. They've been under punishment and judgment, but now we've come to the time of the restoration of the kingdom. So this is a kingdom parable. It deals with the restoration and the cleansing and the setting up of the kingdom. "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." Let me say this right here. In the first part of this chapter, you have seed symbolizing the Word of God. But if you'll think with me, you'll discover that seed in this parable symbolizes people. And there's a lot of difference here between the two parables. Seed here symbolizes people. We'll read that for you. But you think with me, he sowed good seed in his field. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Now, this is national. This is a prophecy concerning the establishment and the founding of this nation, the growth and the development of this nation, and the terrible evils that we now have in our midst. This is all covered in this parable. "But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tared? Now this is a tremendous, timely lesson, full of instruction for us today as Christian people. A great host of Christian people today are more concerned with the tares than they are with the good seed and the word and the will of God. Now they said, so the servants came and said unto him, Didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tared? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Here you have one of the reasons why the good people of this nation, crusaders and patriots, have been unable to remove or do anything about the tares. They have their place, they have their purpose in the plan and the will of God. Now will you note, and will you please give special attention to what the Christ told these people to do. They asked, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Now that's what's happening all over this nation. Instead of feeding the sheep, preaching and teaching and expounding the word, building up faith and understanding in the hearts of the good people of this nation, bitterness, confusion, and chaos and strife, antagonism is being stirred up by people that should know better. Now, I know I'll be misunderstood for this, but that's all right. My business is just one thing, expound the word. And if you think with me, you'll have comfort and you'll have light and you'll have understanding. Now, does that mean that the tares are going to take over the nation? Well, let me read the next verse. Let both grow together until the harvest. Now, I'm reading this parable and then we'll give you Christ's interpretation of it. So Christ said, let these tares, let these anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-American forces, let them grow. Let them come to the surface. Let them expose themselves. Let them identify themselves. Let them do all of these things and say these things to expose themselves. And that's what's taking place. Some of you good people are just confused and bewildered and confounded because you seem to be unable to do anything about these negative forces. Well, God has a way of taking care of them. Let me read it for you. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers. Now, believe me, my friend, God has some reapers. And these reapers, believe me, they can take care of the tares, and they will. Your business, my business, is to preach and teach and expound the Word of God, give people light, faith, hope, and understanding. Then he's going to say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. Isn't that wonderful? Some of you people think that the church is going to be gathered first and that things are going to get so desperate that God has to sort of take us off so that the enemy doesn't blot Christianity off or destroy all Christians. In fact, they say he's going to blot Christianity off the earth. Just the opposite is true. Christ said, gather together first the tares. Then we read, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now that's the parable. Now let me turn to the interpretation as given by Christ. This is a parable that they didn't understand and they wanted some help on it. And so Christ gave them help. He said, He answered and said unto them, and this is verse 37 of Matthew 13, He that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, if you stop there, you would be inclined to spiritualize this parable and make it a church parable. But you don't stop there. You go right on. Verse 38, The field is the world. The field is not the church. Now, please note this. The field is the world, not the church. The church is the body of Christ. The church is not the kingdom. The church is a higher order than the kingdom. The kingdom consists of the kingdom people. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, here we have to stop a little bit because we have to identify the children of the kingdom. And that would take quite a few tapes if I was to just go into that thoroughly. But let me say this. Throughout the old scriptures and throughout the new scriptures, the kingdom people are always the Isaac sons, the Israel people, God's covenant chosen servant people. They are the kingdom people. They are the kingdom people in this parable. Let me read just one reference, Exodus 19, verse 6. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, some of you are going to cancel this out because of men's traditions. I just remind you that Paul said, he asked the question, hath God cast off his people? He said, God forbid. He said, I'm also an Israelite. He didn't say, I'm also a Christian. Certainly he was a Christian. But he was identifying the kingdom people. As we study the Lord's kingdom parables, we should constantly keep in mind the fact that these kingdom parables are actually long-range prophecy. Let me read two verses from the 13th chapter of Matthew, and you'll see what I mean. Because unless you see that these parables are long-range prophecy, you'll not get the beauty and the wonder and the marvel of the kingdom parables. They'll just be little do's and don'ts. Well, they're much more than that. They're actually prophecy. Verse 34 and 35 of the 13th chapter of Matthew, we read, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So here you find two things that you should keep in mind. First of all, Christ spoke in parables because he was fulfilling prophecy in so doing. And also, Christ spoke in parables in order that he could utter things, make known things, that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, wouldn't you say, if the Christ set forth things kept secret from the foundation of the world, wouldn't you say that that would be prophecy? And that's what the parables are. And you'll have a tremendous revelation and tremendous edification from these kingdom parables if you read them with this in mind. Read them with the things that the Christ himself said about his parables in mind, and you'll have tremendous revelation. Now, we're going to go right on here to verse 36. We closed in our last broadcast at verse 37. We'll read on verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. I read this for you in our last broadcast. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now note this. This thing that takes place here in this parable, in this next verse, is something that the Lord himself does. This is not a parable of a preacher going out to preach the word. Now, in the earlier part of this chapter, you have a parable where the word is likened unto seed. But here, you have something that the Son of Man, the Lord himself, would do in due time. And here's what he would do. He says in verse 38, the field is the world. Now, many Christian people read this and they imagine, well, the field is the church. No, my friend, the field is the world. There's a world's difference between the church and the world. The field is the world. This is the field, all right? We have it clearly so far. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to do something in the world. And we'll see when he's going to do it, and we'll see what he's going to do. We read, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, here we have to stop a little bit, because many of you good Christian people, you think the church and the kingdom are the same. You think that the church is the kingdom of God. No, the church is not the kingdom of God. The church is the body of Christ. The church is a much higher order than the kingdom. You don't find demons and devils and tares in the body of Christ. That just consists of born-again people, washed and atoned, have their sins atoned for with the blood of Christ. Now, the kingdom, the children of the kingdom, that's something else. Now, you say, well, preacher, what is the children of the kingdom? Who are they? Well, let me read it for you. Over in Exodus 19, this is what I read. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. I'll comment on that a little, but note the balance of the verse. And an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. He didn't say these are the words you speak to the Baptist or the Lutherans or the Presbyterians or the Episcopalians or some denomination. He said, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Who are the children of Israel? The Anglo-Saxons. Now note here, it says, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Now, don't imagine that the Anglo-Saxon people were all supposed to be priests or clergymen. What he is saying is simply this. What a priest or a clergyman is in the congregation as he ministers to his people, teaching them, counseling, praying for them. This is what the Isaac sons would be to other nations. Now, I don't think it's so strange that God should select a people, an earthly people, to be his servant people. God does that all the time. I feel God called me to preach. I know many Christian people, in fact, most Christian people, are not called to preach. Why did God call me to preach? Why did God call other men to preach and not call other men on the other hand? Why did God select certain individuals to go to the mission field? Why did God call some to be evangelists? Now, some people seem to have great difficulty with this, that God should choose an earthly race of people, the Isaac sons, to be his servant kingdom people. Well, he did. Now, let me read from Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. This is similar, and it shows who the kingdom people are. For thou art, and this is addressed to the Isaac sons, hundreds of years before there were any Jewish people on earth. And believe me, this is correct. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So in other words, the Isaac sons are God's earthly kingdom people. They were chosen way back here at the time of Moses, and God has never changed his mind on this. They broke the first covenant God made with them, and in Jeremiah 31 and in Hebrews 8, God made another covenant with them, and they are still God's earthly kingdom people. Now, if you're going to understand the kingdom parables, you must have some knowledge of Bible history. Let me read a little another passage of Bible history, just one verse from the 14th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 2. This is addressed to the same people, the Isaac sons. And if you ignore and bypass some of these old scriptures, you're certainly not going to understand the kingdom parables. Because Christ taught, like every good teacher does, he taught from the known to the unknown. His teaching was based upon the old scriptures. And the old scriptures set forth the Isaac sons as God's kingdom people. And Paul asks the question, has God cast aside his people? He says, God forbid. And he says, I also am an Israelite. Now, this was not dealing with personal salvation. This is dealing with the gospel of the kingdom. Now, Deuteronomy 14:2, for thou art an holy people, not sinless. Holy simply means set aside and chosen by God to render certain services. Holy men of old wrote the scriptures. Now, these men were not sinless. David wasn't sinless, and these other inspired writers were not sinless in the sense that God is sinless, but they were called holy. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. So God has chosen servant nations. Matthew 13:36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Christ in this chapter had been given, I think, about 7 parables, and apparently they understood the others, but there was one that troubled them, the tares of the field. And this is what we've been considering now in our broadcast. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. In our last broadcast, we spent most of our time identifying the good seed. That's the children of the kingdom. So we're not going over that again. We just hope that you were with us. But now, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. I think we'd get some light on the scripture if we go back into the old scripture, 2 Samuel 7. Now, in this parable, let's note again that Christ is saying that he would plant or sow some good people, some children of the kingdom. Now, some of you already realize what I'm coming at. I'm coming to the fact that God brought this nation into being by planting Christian Israelites here in this great North American wilderness. But you think with me and you'll see a beautiful prophecy here. But I want to, as I stated, I want to read from 2 Samuel 7. Now here the same Lord that spoke in Matthew 13 said this. Now of course in 2 Samuel 7, he was speaking before he came to earth and took upon himself the form of a man that he might die for the sins of man. But it's the same Lord, and this is what he said. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them. The word here is plant. Over in the parable of Matthew 13, the word is sow. It's the same thing. A man plants something or a man sows something. Now, way back here, 900 years, almost 1,000 years before the Christ came to earth, he said, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them or sow them that they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. What's he saying? Well, it's very plain. I just read it. He said, I'm going to plant, I'm going to sow the Israel people, a representative number of the Isaac sons. I'm going to plant them or sow them in a place, another place except Palestine. They were already in Palestine. So he says, I'm going to sow them or plant them in another place. And we'll learn from the parable that the place was not in heaven. It was on the earth. Then he says, and they shall dwell in a place of their own. And we even sing of this country as our own. And move no more. They were moved out of Palestine. Then he says, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Doesn't say we wouldn't be afflicted by the wicked in this nation, where God would plant or sow his kingdom people. But it would not be as in previous time. When they were in Palestine, they were not only afflicted, they were deported. Now with that in mind, we go back to the parable, because it's the same Lord speaking in this parable that spoke in 2 Samuel 7:10. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. In the first part of this chapter, you have a parable where the preacher is the sower and the seed is the Word. But here you have something else. Here you have the Lord himself is the sower, and the seed is the children of the kingdom. Then we have verse 38, and this is very important. The field is the world. Now, he didn't say the field is the church. And in the church, you'll have tares, and you'll have wheat. No, he said the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. And I have identified the children of the kingdom. I read from Exodus and Deuteronomy. We could read repeatedly from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and all the prophets. The Israel people were always and are in the new scriptures too, spoken as being the children of the kingdom. Now the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The children of the wicked one. Now, note what the wicked one does. Note what he does among the good seed. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Now, you can appreciate that the disciples would naturally have some difficulty with this kingdom parable, because they didn't see what we see today. They didn't see this new order of the ages. They didn't see this great phenomenal kingdom, the United States of America, coming forth, being planted by a handful of pilgrims and Puritans and developing in a matter of just a few years into the most powerful nation of all human history. The very thing that Isaiah and Jeremiah, Micah, and all the prophets said would come to pass in the last days. And this is what Christ is saying. Christ is saying that this beginning of the restitution, the beginning of the manifestation of the kingdom of God would come gradually. We found that in the parable of Mark, the 4th chapter, verse 26 to 29. Christ comes suddenly in power and great glory, but the kingdom comes gradually. And it comes in without being recognized, without people realizing what it is, until the harvest. Now here you have the harvest again. And Christ said, in this parable, he said, the harvest is the end of the age. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now the tares here are the wicked. And this is interesting, this is significant. We speak of communism, and we realize that communism is anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Christianity, anti-American. It hates the United States of America. The whole propelling power of their program is hate and animosity toward Christ and Christianity and the Bible and this great constitutional republic. Now, how have they gotten in? How have they gotten into their place of authority and influence that they have? Well, the very way Christ said they would. They have been sown. We use the word plants. They're planted in education. They're planted in the clergy. They're planted in government. They're planted in finance. And you can't mention a sphere or realm where they are not sown, where they have not been planted. And many people think that the terrorists are going to take over the nation. They're going to destroy this constitutional republic. They're going to destroy Christianity. Some great Antichrist is coming to take over. Well, let me read what the Christ said. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. Very definite, very clear. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. In giving this parable, and I turn now to verse 30, let me read what Christ said in giving the parable. I'm reading now from verse 36, Christ's interpretation of his own parable. But let me read verse 30. We read, well, let's go back to verse 28. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Now, there are many good, well-meaning people that think they can pull up the tares and remove the tares. Well, be nice if it could, but listen to what the Christ said. But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Now, that's what's happened. A lot of wheat is being destroyed because people don't understand what's going on. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first, not the church. Doesn't say that. Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He had trouble with this. They understood the others. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And incidentally, I said they understood the others. Let me read verse 51 of this chapter. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. But I want to remind you, they didn't understand personal salvation because Peter had to have a special vision and commission before he would go to Cornelius' house and preach personal salvation. And they did not know the mysteries of the church until the Apostle Paul came with the gospel of grace and the dispensation of the church. They knew only the gospel of the kingdom. And they understood these kingdom parables. These are not church parables, they're kingdom parables. So they said, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And note this, we have commented on this, and I emphasize this. This sowing of the good seed is an act of God. The field is the world, not the church. The field is the world. It's something that happens in one particular place in the world. One field, one nation in the world is where the kingdom first comes into manifestation. And it comes into manifestation because of an act of God, the hand of providence. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. And I devoted one whole period to identifying the children of the kingdom, the Isaac sons, the Israel people, the Anglo-Saxons of today, are the children of the kingdom. And I repeat, this is not a church parable, and the kingdom and the church are not one and the same. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. So we have one particular place in the world, one particular nation where God planted the kingdom people. And this was the beginning of this great kingdom nation. But then you have the wicked one coming in, planting tares, planting unscriptural doctrines, and planting Antichrist people throughout the nation. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. And I think if you read this parable with the activities and the purposes and the history of communism in mind, you'll see that the Christ is here setting forth a prophecy pertaining to communism and its attempt to corrupt and destroy this great kingdom nation.